Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful, so grateful for your love for us and how you are who you are and given us your word. And I just thank you for each person here tonight. I know that you want to speak to us. I ask you that you would help us to be wide open to the things you want to say to us. I ask you to lead this study by your Holy Spirit, because there are definitely specific things, Lord, that you want to say to each one of us. We know it. Pray that you give us ears to listen. Bless your people tonight, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus had spent really a short time sharing what he shared here on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's done. Everybody got busted. I don't know how many of them fell asleep at the time. I don't know. Okay. Oh, man. But certainly, you know, for those who didn't sleep through it, they got busted. And it was good. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority, and people heard him. They just knew there was something serious going on here. But now that after he has spoken, now, well, let's go on. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, Jesus taught the word of God to these people. And it's so important that we hear his teaching. It is imperative that we listen to his teaching. And just as he finished his teaching, that we do what he says. Just as you and I, we must keep these things in our hearts and our minds to treat others as we want to be treated. You know, that we wouldn't judge, that we wouldn't be the nitpicky, critical-spirited people. And so we have to put these things, take them to heart, and say, "Lord, help me to do these things," and then do them. But now that he is taught, see, what's so awesome about Jesus is that he wasn't just your everyday religious teacher. So many of the, you know, all the religious teachers that you hear about and read about, and you can read their teachings, and some of them are very good, you know, teaching, saying be excellent to one another types of teachings. But the one thing that Jesus then did was he went out and touched people and changed them. And that is something that couldn't be done by any other religious teacher in history. You don't read these types of accounts of the Buddha or Muhammad. Now, later on, I mean, years later, hundreds of years later, people are saying, you know, well, Muhammad did miracles, but there's nothing that supports that idea. So Jesus now, he says, okay, I'm done talking, and we're done listening, and now Jesus goes about a-doing. Just as you and I, we can sit here and listen to teaching, but if we are going to, if Jesus is going to be our model, then the next thing we would do is go out and touch people, that their lives would be changed as a result of us having our lives changed, and now we go do the work of Christ. A leper, by the way, was, well, you guys know, you've seen, I'm sure you've seen it on Discovery Channel or whatever, seen it in magazines. You see the pictures or videos of those who have leprosy in leper colonies. They go out, and it's a pretty grotesque thing. Leprosy is a picture. By the way, you can read about leprosy and how God handles it and how he wants his people to handle it in chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus. But it's a picture of sin. Leprosy, like sin, starts small but grows if it's not attended to. Leprosy, the types of leprosy dealt with in this time, were contagious. And just as we know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Leprosy, well, as what happened is in leprosy, the nerves are damaged. And that's why you see there the people who are lepers will lose their fingers and such. It's not that they rot and fall off. It's just that they can't feel, and so they start hitting things and not noticing, and then they get infected, and then they start to wear away, and they lose fingers, toes, things like that. And like sin, your nerves get damaged. You lose your, as Paul or Peter had said that the conscience is seared as with a hot iron, where we don't feel anything anymore. You start getting heavily into sin, now you don't feel nothing anymore. You just do it. But as a result, you start losing parts of you, just like leprosy. Another thing about leprosy is that you lose your eyesight with leprosy. They have no ability to blink. And since they can't blink, their eyes dry out. And as their eyes dry out, they go blind. And as you've seen, again, you know, images of those who with leprosy, their eyes are the most gross-looking things you ever seen, and they can't see. And so as sin leaves us blind, we're unable to see clearly anymore. You see so many of these parallels from leprosy and sin. Another thing that sin does is, does. So I'll tell you what, these guys have no fingers, they got their eyes are all bulged out, and they can't see, and leprosy, like sin, is gross. But you can't see it as well as other people see it because you're here, and you can't. And so other people see the leper and go, "Oh my goodness," you know. And just as it is for somebody who's so wrapped up in sin, others see it and you don't. I liken it to the days I used to smoke cigarettes. Everybody else knew I smelled like an ashtray, but I didn't. As soon as I stopped smoking, then I could smell smokers. And so it is with sin. If once we stop the sin, we go, wow, and our eyes get open to this. And so it's gross. Also, it separated God. It separated people from God's people. If you had leprosy, you were then cast out. According to chapter 13 of Leviticus, you couldn't hang with any of God's people anymore. You were separated from them, and you had to, and there was no known cure. Only a miracle would cleanse leprosy. But they would have to, according to the law, if you had leprosy, you would have to put your hand over your mustache. I don't know, it's tough for ladies. Most ladies, right? And that was a joke. And it was so, but you put your hand over your mustache and you have to call out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people won't come near you lest they be defiled. So leprosy was a bad thing, naturally. But notice, this leper sees Jesus and knows something about Jesus that while everybody else would jump off the sidewalk and run, and the leper himself is supposed to, when he sees somebody else, jump off the sidewalk and run. This man sees Jesus, and he says, "If you're willing, I know you can cleanse me." Wow. I mean, what faith. Just to know that Jesus had the power to do this. But not only that, to even imagine that Jesus would even think of doing something so wonderful as that for him. The Jews thought that any type of sickness was because of sin. And we're going to get into that in chapter 9, I believe. Yeah. But we'll get there when we get there. But if someone was a leper, you know, not only because of their physical condition they were cast out, but he was also thought of as something, you know, going on inside of him that caused this. So really, he had a lot of nerve to call out to Christ. Notice he worshiped Jesus. He went right up to Jesus and threw himself on the ground in front of Jesus. Realizing his helpless state, and he tells Jesus the truth about Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I want to say that something about Jesus healing and touching people, he certainly touched many, many, many people. He did not heal everybody, only those he touched. Now, I want to say that because, I mean, I think of chapter 5 in John, the Pool of Bethesda. You know, Jesus had to literally step over a whole bunch of hurting people to get to that one man. And so Jesus has an eye for those he wants to touch in that way. And certainly this man came to him and Jesus says, well, all right, I'm willing. Now notice this, verse 3. Jesus actually touched him. He did the unthinkable. He touched a leper. I don't think any of us should be surprised that his leprosy was healed. I like how they call leprosy, when you're healed of leprosy, it's called cleansed. But no other disease was called cleansed. Only leprosy was. Another reason why we know it's a picture of sin, because we need to be cleansed of our sin. But the mind-blowing thing about Jesus is that while every other religious leader, the rabbis, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and lawyers, they would run. Get away from that guy. And this guy came to Jesus, threw himself on the ground, says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, now, we know, and we're going to learn in the next little section here, that Jesus can just say a word and the guy would be healed. Jesus could have said, all right, you're clean, now get up, go away. Woo-hoo, almost touched me. Hooey. But he didn't. We can learn something from this. We as Christians are not to fall into this trap of believing our entire walk is about staying clean away from those people. I'm afraid of those people coming near me. If those people come near me, they're going to mess me up, and I want to stay clean. And there are types of people that you and I just will not hang out with, but I want to say this. According to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you know, he says, you guys heard it said that, you know, not to hang with sinners, but not talking about the sinners of the world, because if we don't hang with the sinners of this world, how are they going to hear about Christ? But the people that we're supposed to shun, the people that we're supposed to say, are those who say they're Christians and they will look you straight in the face, I am a born-again believer in Christ, while they are holding on to their sin. I mean, I'm talking, you know, the sexual sin, idolatry, you know, just something that they're just saying, hey, this is who I am. God made me this way and I'm going to do this. And Paul says, no. You know what? You need to tell that guy you ain't going to hang with him no more. But these people living in sexual sin out in the world, or even say like a homosexual, for instance, you know what? We should be talking to them, not running from them. Homosexuals are the lepers of today. We think it's more important to run from them and complain about them than to love on them. Give them the hope in Christ. We as Christians should never be in self-preservation mode, but rather have the nerve to touch someone that nobody else ever would think of touching. You see, if we are willing to touch the lepers, the sinners of the world today, if we're willing to touch them, that very touch could be the thing that changes them. Blown away that somebody would care about them so much to give themselves up to just go ahead and love on them. Well, the leper got healed, cleansed. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Okay, Jesus said this a lot, and it's almost funny. Maybe it is funny. Here is a man who had to go about. His skin was all gross looking. His eyes were popped out. He's probably missing some fingers. And he had his hand over his mustache, and he's saying, "Unclean, unclean." Well, Jesus cleanses him. His skin is now like yours and mine. And he says, "Don't tell anybody." Like when he heals a mute guy. He says, "This guy can't talk. Okay, now you can talk now. Don't tell anybody." What's that? Well, you know, it wasn't his time. And what I mean by that is that, well, it would say so in Luke on a few occasions, that he told them not to tell anybody because the bigger ruckus that was made around Jesus, then the bigger ruckus the religious leaders would make, and they were out to kill him. And so there was a time where Jesus told him, you know, keep it low. You know, maybe just tell your own family or something. But of course, you know, when you have been changed in such a way, that is one command of Christ that he knew and he knows that you will disobey. He knows that if you are truly changed, you can't keep your mouth shut. It's not going to work. In Mark chapter 5, demons cast out of him, you know. And Jesus told him, you know, go home to your family in your hometown and tell them the wonderful things God's done for you. And so he did tell some to go tell. But I think, you know, I don't think Jesus needs to say, keep it down. Stop telling people about me. Because we're pretty quiet. Have you been changed? What has God done for you? How can you keep it in? How can you keep that in? You know, it causes trouble anyway. We know that. God wipes you out, and now you're just in trouble with everybody. Because you just want to tell them what God did to you. I lost so many family and friends early on. Everybody I talked to, they just disappeared. It's, you know, they did that, and they were gone. But when you're changed, you got to tell somebody. Now remember, this was for the Jews, this gospel. And it's very important that we see that the next thing he says, go your way and show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift. Now this stuff you can read about in Leviticus chapter 14. About once you have been cleansed, if by some miracle you have been cleansed of the leprosy, then you got to bring, the offering is amazing. I want to encourage you to read that on your own time, but, you know, it has to do with two birds, you know, killing one and tying another one with scarlet thread to a piece of wood. And you dip that other bird, the living bird, into the blood of the dead bird. And then you release it and let it go. What a glorious picture of the death, the blood, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. But he said, go do this. Go give them. Now, I want you to know this as well, that one of the reasons that Jesus told him to go do this, according to the law, according to Leviticus chapter 14, was because, if a miracle has been performed, it's okay for the doctor to check it out. Very important. I tire of these guys who have these churches. They are on television. They're on this, or on that, and they are claiming to everybody they touch, they're getting healed. And you say, hey, do we have any doctors, any documentation of these things to see that these healings are authentic? And they say, no. Or they say, yes, we do, and we're not showing you. But Jesus was okay with this. Said, go to the priest. The priest was the doctor who would check out to see if the guy had leprosy or not. Go to the doctor. Go to the, you know, and I would say that if anybody has ever gone to one of these guys that claims he has that gift, he's laid hands on you and says you've been healed, go to the doctor. And maybe you have been healed, because Jesus can still heal you today. Jesus can touch you and heal your body. Absolutely. But these hucksters on TV, too many of them, we've read the stories of them. We've heard the stories, the unfortunate testimonies of people who traveled miles to go see one of these guys, and nothing happened because they believed this guy had it. No, the only one who really has it is Jesus Christ, and anybody can pray over you. And if Jesus is willing, you will be healed of your physical problem. But what is more important, I love it, the fact that it begins with leprosy, because sin is the biggest problem in your life, not your bum knee. That's just, you know, I tell you what, I got a bad hip over here, and I got my back hurting like that. Oh, you know what my wife said about my lower back. She says, if you look pregnant, you're going to feel pregnant. And she really said that. Thank you, Corey. That she really said that to me. But you know, my lower back. It's like, but you and I, as we grow older, our bodies will fall apart. That is the part of the cursed world that we live in, and the part of our natural body experiencing death as a result of sin. But when Christ touches us, he makes us alive in the spirit, and we will be healthy for all eternity. But this body will crumble and fall apart. And so Jesus was big on this. He said, look, if I've touched you and I've touched your body and your body has been healed, go to the priest, have him check you out. And I want to encourage you all to do the same. If you believe that the Lord has healed you, get it verified by the doctor. Blow the doctor's mind. That's always fun. Blow the doctor's mind. Doctors are funny. Well, I have never seen anything like this. Yeah, God did it. Well, one of those things. Doctors are fun. Ay, ay, ay. All right, so there it is. Jesus touches lepers. There's nobody off limits to him. He'll touch anybody, as we should be people who are willing to touch anybody. No matter what it's going to cause us. You see, we might have to touch somebody who is bleeding, and he may have hep C or AIDS or something like that. But to go, whoa, 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 I know that guy has that problem, and I would rather just not do that. But truly, we're to sacrifice ourselves to love on people. I know, you guys go, whoa, wait a minute, Kevin, going too far. I don't know, I can't tap dance around that one. All right, Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. This, by the way, is also in Luke chapter 7, but it's told a little differently. But it's told this way, because according to the Jews, that if a man sends people on his behalf to bring a message, it is as the same as sending himself. And so Jesus cuts, Matthew, should I say, cuts through all of that. What all of that? Well, according to Luke chapter 7, he sent his servants out to talk to Jesus about this, because he found himself not even worthy that he would talk to Christ. But here it says that the centurion came pleading with him. So it is all in the same to the Jew. But to us, we go, hey, wait a minute. But for the Jew, it's the same. Centurion. It's a Roman leader in charge of 100 people, or a troop of 100. They were very important people there in Rome. Now remember, Israel is under Roman rule. And it was not a happy time for Israel when Jesus came. This is not how it was supposed to be for Israel. But now, you know, the Romans were in charge of everything, but the Romans allowed them to practice their religion. But still, the Romans would basically stand guard over all of Israel. And here is one of the guys that would stand guard, a Gentile, a non-Jew, a non-God guy, who would stand guard over God's people. It was all wrong, but it is the way it was. But this guy came to Jesus saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You know what this guy is saying to Jesus is, I see you, and I know that you are the authority over all things. Whatever you say, it will be done. I know that about you. And so, all you need to do is say it. Also, notice what he's saying. I am way not worthy of anything that you would ever do nice for me. I'm just asking. But I know I'm not worthy. Well, Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. By the way, that phrase there, that same hour, means that at that time. That's how they said time. But Jesus is raising a ruckus here among the Jews, because remember, the religious leaders did not like him. The Jews were in the process of rejecting him, and they're really going to go for it when they crucify him, right? But who are the first two people we see him touching in the presence of the Jews? The most untouchable, the leper, who was to be cast out from from God's people, and a Gentile. This was not a guy that had the promises of God on him. Only the Jews had the promises of God. And so here is a man, totally non-Jew. He sends his friends out there to talk to Jesus, saying, "Hey, this centurion's got a servant, and but he knows you can do anything. And he's a man under authority. He says go, and they go. And he believes that when you say go, it will go." Jesus saying, "You know, I came here for the Jews, but it's the Gentiles who can see me clearly." And him saying the things he said, these Gentiles are going to be sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And notice his wording here, and the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Sons of the kingdom, who's he? But I thought are they in the kingdom or not? No, these are the ones who are originally to be in the kingdom. But the Jews, for the most part, rejected Christ. And we know that when we get to chapter 22, we're going to find the parable of the wedding feast where they're all invited. The Jews are all invited, but they didn't want to come. They were full of excuses. They were full of really great reasons why they didn't want to come. And so he says, "All right, go out on the highways, byways, and get people like Kevin. Get people like y'all." Y'all, that means people in Texas as well. And and everybody was invited until his house was filled. Well, now Jesus has come, and we see over and over again, it's the Gentiles that are reaching out to him, and he's not going to turn anybody away. And the Jews, they rejected him, and they were all so smart. We're talking about this on Friday night. Interesting. Notice we've been all over the word hypocrite already this last few, you know, chapters. As well on Wednesday night, going through Isaiah, talking about the hypocrite. The one thing that God has no patience for is the hypocrite. And that is the religious face, playing religion while the heart is not engaged. But who does he go to and who is he touching? The worst sinners in the world. The ones where the hypocrites look on them and say, "Oh, these are horrible people." Why? Because they're not pretending religion? Yeah. God does not like a fake. And that's all there is to it. God does not like a fake. And as wicked as the Romans were, this man was not faking Jesus at all. In fact, he even said something nice about himself in his approach. "I'm a boss, I tell people to do it, and they do it." He didn't pretend to be anything he was not. You know, Jesus came for the lowest of the low. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, now they're in Capernaum, right? They're on the Sea of Galilee, little town, little fishing town. He saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Let me say a quick little note here. Oh, I'll go ahead. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Okay, that was all pretty quick. Peter's mom had a fever. His mother-in-law, his wife's mom. All right. One little verse can tell you that there's no such thing as a pope. All right? Now, what? No, follow me. Pope ain't supposed to be married. So either Peter was a very lousy first pope, or the Catholics made something up. Let's just go ahead and say it. The Catholics made something up. Peter was married. He had a wife. And so if God intended that the church would have a pope, which he did not, but if he did, the Catholics then decided at one point that according to God, popes should not be married. They are to remain single. Well, like I said, Either Peter wasn't pope or he was a very lousy pope. He was married. He had his mother-in-law even living in his same house. Yeah, man, that's big. That's big. Have your mother-in-law living in the same house with you. We did that for a time, didn't we? Yes. Peter was a saint. We only had a couple of altercations with your mother, right? All right. Fever in those days wasn't like, you know, you and I get a fever. We get a little, you know, get a flu and you get yourself your 101 temperature. And then after a few days, it goes away, these viruses. But a fever in those, they had no penicillin. They had no, the medicine they had in those days. So if somebody had a fever, there was something very, really, really serious. And so with something very serious being a fever, he touched he touched and the fever would leave. And so there it is. She was better. But what did she do as soon as she was made better? She arose and she served them. She arose and served them. Something else that happens when the Lord touches you. The leper, what did he do? He told. He went to the priests. And did what he was supposed to do, but certainly he had to tell. Another thing we do is we serve. We want to do something for the Lord. It's a natural thing. Please do not serve if you're trying to get close to God. But we only serve because God has touched us. And it's something that ought to just flow. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Maybe I could stop there. We've had a lot of interesting doctrines going around lately. They kind of rise and fall. The same doctrine comes rearing its ugly head. And that is the doctrine that everybody should be healed if you're a Christian. Now, the one problem with that doctrine is that if it were true, then there would be some evidence of that in the church, in any church, but there isn't. The fact is, every Christian that you and I have ever known who has died, most of them have died from some sort of a physical ailment. Say, oh, they didn't have to. Well, we're all still getting older and falling apart and dying. If this doctrine that every Christian, if you're a real Christian, should be physically healthy, if that doctrine were true, then the only way Christians would ever die would be if they were hit by a bus or, you know, something tragic. You say, well, wait a minute, what about old age? Well, why doesn't Jesus heal us of old age then? Why doesn't he heal those things? You see, these doctrines get our eyes off of what Jesus came to do. We have to remember the real problem. The real problem is our sin. And when Jesus heals our physical sicknesses, it has always been the case throughout history, they have been temporary healings. Any physical healing is temporary. Only temporary. And the one healing that lasts forever is the spiritual healing. And the Lord, he knows who needs this physical healing. He knows who is going to benefit from that. He knows who's going to be drawn closer to him for that. But I detest so much these groups of people and these teachers that are these wolves that we spoke of earlier who who get these people following them and telling them they should be healed. Keep trying. Wait, if it's God doing the healing, why are we doing the trying? God is the one who decides. I say, well, wait a minute. In Mark, it says that when he went to his hometown, he couldn't do many miracles because of the unbelief. And so we've got to believe. We've got to believe. Well, let me tell you about their unbelief. Jesus can heal anybody, and whether or not they believe. And if he heals their body and they still go to hell, then what was the point of that? You see, if Jesus heals and we know it came from him, then we will repent and turn to him. But many people who have been healed, I know God's healed many people who have never turned to Christ. Jesus will seldom waste his time on these things. The most important thing is that we are healed spiritually. If that is going to be through a physical healing, God will go for it. If not, God will go for it. Remember something. I love the accounts of the healings in the Bible, and that while some of them Jesus said, oh, he saw that he had the faith to be healed. But do you realize that the man at the pool of Bethesda didn't even know that was Jesus? Didn't know that this guy had any power, didn't know anything, and this strange man walks up to him, says, hey, you want to be healed? And he says, well, I can't be healed. Nobody will pick me up and throw me in the water. I've been here 38 years. And Jesus says, why don't you just go ahead and take up your bed and walk? And so he did. And later on, Jesus met up with him later and says, hey, you believe? Oh, it was you. He didn't know who did it. Just as the man in chapter 9 of John. The guy born blind from birth. Jesus healed him, and the religious leaders pounced on him and gave him a hard time, right? And remember what the guy, remember? They said, who did this? He goes, I don't know. Guy spits in my eyes and I can see. What am I supposed to tell you? I don't even know what happened. You see, Jesus healed him completely aside from this guy's faith. Other times, the next thing that comes up in chapter 9 of this book here, in the account in Mark of this, they break through the tiles in the ceiling and they lower the guy down. The guy's just laying in a bed, probably, you know, fearing for his life. They're going to drop him down at the, you know, his friend said, that's it, we're bringing you to Jesus. You know, we have no idea if the guy fought them or not. He couldn't move. But it says when Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? How about the guys that brought him? It was the faith of these guys. And sometimes it takes the faith of the one being healed. Sometimes it takes the faith of others. Sometimes it takes no faith at all. And just as it is with my favorite in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison and they had a prayer group praying for Peter's release. And they prayed all night, prayed, oh God, please release Peter. And they're even telling God, you can do anything. You have the power to do anything. Well, so God releases Peter. Peter comes knocking at the door. And they're praying, oh, release Peter. Rhoda, go get the door. Rhoda gets up, she goes to the door, the chain, and it's Peter. Oh! And she was so excited, she slammed the door in his face. She runs back to the prayer circle, the prayer group, and she says to them, it's Peter. And they said, Rhoda, how dare you? We are dead serious about praying for Peter's release, and you want to joke with us like that. Peter's banging on the door. Let me in, let me in. And finally, I don't know who's knocking at the door, but this ain't cool at all. And they open it up, and it's Peter. And they were astonished, as it reads in Acts chapter 12. What does that mean? It means they didn't even believe their own prayers. They prayed. Oh, God. God, oh, please, even with the inflection that you need for real prayer. All the correct inflection, all of the feelings that you... And then... when God answers, they don't believe it. That's amazing. Even you don't even believe your own prayers, and God answers those. And of course, you know the big lesson in this. The big lesson for you and me is that we would not have faith in our faith, but rather faith in our God. That's where our faith must lie. And that also means that as we believe in God and believe that He can do anything He wants and that He is infinitely wiser and more loving than us, then when He says no, we know that's a better answer than yes. And we submit ourselves to Him instead of us spending our energy trying to get Him to submit to us. Every person that was healed who had that faith, they came to Him in humility. Every person who was healed that didn't have that faith were just surprised. And one more thing about that, and I'll get off my soapbox and we're going to sing, is that every healing that Jesus did was not superficial healings. Do you realize nobody ever came to Jesus with a headache? No one ever came to Jesus with that bum knee. The people that Jesus healed were so physically distraught. They were either blind, lame, demon-possessed, dying or dead. The dead ones didn't come to Him. He went to them. But each one of these that were recorded were big, so that there was no doubt. How come all of the healings that we see from these guys that are pushing all this stuff, how come every one of the healings we see is something like, well, I've had this pain in my back for a while. And you heal it, whoa, pain is gone. You see. You know what I want to see? I want to see blind people see. Then I'll know that these guys are not trying to steal from us. I want to see lame people walk, then I'll know these guys aren't trying to steal from us. And if they've been given this power to heal anytime they want, then what are they doing putting on shows? Why don't they go to the hospitals and clear them out? We submit ourselves to Christ and let Him be the boss. And understand this, I am by no means saying that He doesn't heal anymore. Not by any means. Because some people actually have a gift of faith. They can put their hands on you and the Lord may heal you. I've seen these guys have that gift, lay hands on people and people not get healed. And you know, I've told you the story a couple times where I prayed for people and they got healed. So, God heals. That's a no-brainer. That's a no-doubter. But He is the great decider of all things because He knows what is right and what is best. We submit to Him and let Him change us where He wants to.